The Old Testament lesson is recorded in the book of Genesis, chapter 2, beginning at the 18th verse. The Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the wild animals and all the birds in the sky. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds in the sky, and all the wild animals. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and then closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man." That is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. Adam and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle lesson is recorded in the book of Hebrews, chapter 2, beginning at the first verse. We must pay the most careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away. For since the message spoken through angels was binding, and every violation and disobedience received its punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore so great a salvation? This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him. God also testified to it by signs, wonders, and various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. It is not to angels that he has subjected the world to come, about which we are speaking, but there is a place where someone has testified. What is mankind that you are mindful of them? A son of man that you care for him. You made them a little lower than the angels. You crowned them with glory and honor and put everything under them. God left nothing that is not subject to them. Yet at present we do not see everything subject to them. But we do see Jesus, who has made lower than the angels for a little while, but now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. In bringing many sons and daughters to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through what he suffered. Both the one who makes people holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. He says, "I will declare your name to my brothers and sisters. In the assembly I will sing your praises." And again, "I will put my trust in him." And again he says, "Here am I, and the children God has given me." This is the word of the Lord, the Holy Gospel according to St. Mark. Some Pharisees came and tested him by asking, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" "What did Moses command you?" he replied. They said, "Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and send her away. It was because your hearts were hard that Moses wrote you this law," Jesus replied. But at the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. When they were in the house again, the disciples asked Jesus about this. He answered, "Anyone who divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery against her, and if she divorces her husband and marries another man, she commits adultery." People were bringing little children to Jesus for him to place his hands on them, but the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He said to them, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." And he took the children in his arms, placed his hands on them, and blessed them. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Well, I greet you once again in the solid name of Jesus. Who are you? No, really, who are you? You ever asked yourself that question before now? You know, to some, your mom or grandmother or dad or grandfather. To others, your Mr. or Mrs. or Miss. To others, your sister or brother, or maybe classmate or workmate or boss or employee, or maybe your friend or acquaintance, or maybe you're a stranger. To others, you're fill in the blank. But who are you really? When someone asks you who you are, what do you say? What's your identity? Like I was showing the children, if you looked into your wallet or your purse and looked for identification, what would you find? Well, you might find something that says you live in Florida or you live in Georgia. Maybe you drive. Maybe you can't drive. Maybe you're a bank customer. Maybe you're an insurance customer. Maybe you're a library patron. Maybe you're a student. Maybe you're a blood donor. There's so many things that we can use in the world to identify ourselves. But how do you identify yourself? You know, men usually are prone to identifying themselves through what they do, you know, their job. I'm a manager, I'm an engineer, I'm a carpenter, I'm a pastor. Yesterday we had our men's group come together, and you know, we went around the table kind of introducing ourselves, telling a little bit about ourselves, and invariably there's two things that we used to identify ourselves. Number one is where we're from, and number two is what we do. That's just what men do. That's how we identify ourselves. Women, on the other hand, I don't know, but I would suspect that yes, they might say where they're from, but they also would say they would identify themselves through relationships. Like, I'm John's wife, or I'm Jimmy's mother, or I'm Sue's sister, something like that. Of course, nowadays, in this digital age that we live in, we have to ask, do you get your identity from social media, like most teenagers do today? You know, I was talking with Kelly, my daughter, last week about what we've learned in our respective conferences that we went to the week before. And she told me how today the Generation Z children, that's age from like 16 years up to 24 years, those young adults, you are just so enmeshed in social media platforms today, with Instagram, with, you know, Snapchat, Facebook, whatever it is that they use. It's just so important to them. And you see, their social media persona that they put on the social media platforms is their identity. You know, what they show on those social media platforms to their friends is so very, very important. That's why they're very careful about, you know, most of them are very careful about the pictures that they put on there. You know, maybe they're the absolute best pictures, maybe even airbrushed pictures that they can get to put on there. That's why they're seen doing all of these cool things in all of these cool places. They create an image to show the world what they would like others to think that they are. You know, it's almost to the point of, gee, look at me, my life's perfect. And because they've grown up sort of this way, their identity is all wrapped up in their digital image. So when others criticize them, when they kind of put them down or maybe make fun of them, it is a very, very personal attack. And then when the reality of their life smacks them in the face, they're crushed. They get depressed. And some of them even can descend into thoughts of maybe suicide. It's sad, but it's true. And then on top of that these days, if that's not bad enough, we get all kinds of confusing identifying notions that come at us. For example, like gender identity or race identity. Those people that say, well, I identify as a male or a female, maybe not necessarily what God made me to be, or with all this ancestry, DNA testing and things like that. You know, we get people nowadays say, I identify as an African American, or maybe a Native American, or maybe an Asian, not necessarily the way God made me to be. Wow. There's a lot of stuff coming at us today. There's a lot of confusing mishmash of ways that we could identify ourselves today. But really what we need to ask is, are any of those ways in which we label ourselves or we get labeled by other people, are any of those ways the all-important identity that we need to be concentrating on? Do any of those identities make a difference? Well, to God, they mean nothing. To humans, sometimes they mean everything, especially to the people who think that they have no lasting or eternal identity. Too many people today care about what they think others think about them than they do about what God thinks about them. So how does God identify us? Well, our lessons today bring us back to the basics of understanding who God created us to be and for what purpose. In our first lesson today from Genesis chapter 5, and then continuing on in our gospel lesson from Mark chapter 10, we're brought back to the basics to see how God created male and female, man and woman, for the purposes of companionship and for populating the world. And with that, God created and established the institution of marriage for a man and a woman to form a union that is sanctified and blessed by Him. Marriage is the forerunner model of the union that Christ will have with His bride, the church, in eternal heaven. And as Jesus said, therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. But do we listen? Not necessarily. Because today, the world, our society, has pretty much blown up the institution of marriage. No longer is it generally viewed as an institution that's established by God. To me, in many places of our society, God's holy institution of marriage has become sort of a mockery. You know, anything goes. And largely, even gender identity of male and female has been blown up too. But God wants us to hear today, again, through the lessons this morning, what He spoke to Adam about His creation and what Jesus reiterated to those Jewish leaders and to us today. Jesus said, at the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. And so either you believe our Creator and what He did, or you don't, to your peril. Because as we read in our second lesson from Hebrews chapter 2, the writer wants us to not disbelieve Jesus. He said we must pay the most careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away. My friends, the world, our society, is drifting away from God and His message for us. So how should we identify ourselves? Well, we're human beings, yes. And as we read, God created us male and female, man and woman. If there's any confusion about that, when a person's born, the first consultation should be with God. But generally, we're male and female, and I don't think we should be arbitrarily deciding on our own that we want to be something else. Men and women are different, which is part of our Creator's design. One is meant to complete the other. But with all that having been said, the most important identity that we have, and the one that we should be dedicated to and be thinking about the most, is that we are the child of God. Out of God's love for us, He's given us faith to believe in His Son, Jesus. And therefore, we become Christian believers. Only in Christ can we find our true identity. We're drawn to Jesus because of the faith given to us by the Father. Now, I was searching for an analogy that I could give you right here. And since Oktoberfest is coming up, I'll use Oktoberfest as an analogy. There was a father who took his son to our Oktoberfest event. And he went up to the ticket tent and he bought tickets for his son so that his son could go to the different booths and play games and have food and so forth. Well, his son went and found a friend of his, a classmate, and he brought him over to the father. The friend asked, could he have some tickets too? Well, the father said, you know, he couldn't give him any because he was holding these tickets for his son to play the games and so forth. But the son said, it's okay, Dad. I don't mind sharing. You can give him tickets. Well, the father, because the son said it was okay, gave the friend some tickets in the name of the son. Okay? So you see that when we come to God, He looks to the Son, His Son, Jesus, for approval. Why? Because our salvation ticket is dependent on our relationship with the Son, Jesus. Our identity is found in Jesus. When we search Scripture about, you know, what kind of other identities we have when we come to know Jesus as our Savior, the Scripture is just full of our identities in Jesus. I mean, if you just look at one book, Paul's second letter to the Corinthians alone. When we come to a relationship with Jesus, when we're found in Jesus, we're called the fragrance of Christ, a letter of Christ, ministers of a new covenant, earthen vessels containing the treasure of God, ambassadors for Christ, the temple of God, and so on. Probably the verse that we here at Epiphany mostly identify with a lot is from Peter's first letter in chapter 2. And there it says, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you might declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light." Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. We are now a people of God. And as such, we then become his body, Jesus' body here on this earth. And we become the bride of Christ. We become part of his church. We become part of him. As Paul said in Romans 12, he said, "So in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others." So we're now in Christ. Our identity is expanded to be part of his body here on this earth. And as part of his body, we have a function to work together to enhance the kingdom of God. We're not just living for ourselves anymore. We're living for him and we're living for each other. A much, much larger identity than the relatively insignificant identity that the world can give us or that we can give ourselves with our own flesh. I mean, think about it. The relationship we have with Jesus is the most important relationship that we could ever have. In the end, what we do for a living means nothing. In the end, it means more than our gender. In the end, it means more than whatever titles we might have. In the end, it means more than anything that this world can offer us in the way of identity. You know, it's a struggle to keep up a false front of what we want people to believe about us. But when we surrender our lives to God, when we identify through our relationship with Jesus, our life gets a lot easier. And more importantly, we have peace with God, and we have peace with each other too. When we receive faith to believe in Jesus, we're made new. We just sang about it a little while ago. We are a new creation. And that new creation has a new identity. What is that identity? The fact that we are forgiven believers. That we have been declared innocent of our sins. We're given Jesus' righteousness. We're made holy. We're set apart for his purposes. We become Jesus' brothers and sisters. And therefore, we're heirs to the heavenly kingdom. We're joined together with each other as the church here on earth, as Jesus' body. We become part of the bride of Christ that one day will be joining him in the marriage feast in all eternity. As Paul reminds us in his letter to the Galatians in chapter 3, he said, "So in Christ, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus." We are one in Christ Jesus. We belong to Him. We belong to each other. Because of all of this that we see in our lives, all of the stuff that we've talked about, worldly things, it's all temporary. All of our other identities that we can come up with, all of the other roles that we play in our lives will disappear. Our identity as a child of God, as a believer in Christ, will never disappear, will never end. It's the one identity that we can have that never changes, that never goes out of date, that never needs refurbishing, that never dies. And so when someone asks you who you are, I pray that you'll be bold enough to tell them, I identify as a child of God, as a believer in Jesus Christ. And then I pray that that statement will lead you into a discussion about Jesus. Amen? Amen.